morning to each one. It's a blessing to be here. It's a privilege. I really enjoyed the song service this morning already. The song that especially stood out to me this morning was 458. Oh, for a heart to praise my God. A heart from sin set free. A heart that's sprinkled with the blood so freely shed for me. And the verse that always stands out to me is verse 3. A heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. To think of having a copy of the Lord's heart is it's a beautiful thought, but it doesn't come by itself. We have to pursue Christ to be able to be a part of that, or to be able to experience that. And so, yeah. Let's begin with a word of prayer. I feel need of that this morning. Yes, Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your blessings upon us this morning already, for your mercies that are new once again, Father, and to experience your presence, Father. We are so grateful to you for that. We thank you for the privilege of being able to gather in this way so freely, and we just pray that you would help us to use this time, Father, as we still have it freely, to use it in a way that would draw our hearts closer to you, Father, and not allow us to grow lukewarm or backslide, Father, but help us to remain faithful and help us to pursue it, holiness in our lives as we think of the days getting darker and the day of the Lord drawing closer, Father. Help us to be preparing ourselves, Father. Lord, I pray that you would help me just now as I share these thoughts. Lord, I pray that you would help me to share only what you want me to share, Father. And Lord, I just pray that you would also be with Brother Andy, Father, as he comes and shares after, Father. I pray that you would also give him words and that he could share what you have laid on his heart, Father. Help us to have open hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. Pray these things in your precious name. Amen. If you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'll probably read the whole chapter. I won't be expounding on the whole chapter, but I kind of feel like we should probably read the whole thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I think we'll stop right there. If you want to have a title for this morning, I think I would ask the question, am I living in light of eternity? These are some thoughts that have been going through my mind a lot this last week, and these are things in my life that God is working on at this point, and I feel like I'm not nearly where I want to be, and the thoughts that I'm going to be bringing today are not exactly where I'm at necessarily. God is still trying to do a work in my life in these areas, but it's something that's been on my heart, and so I just felt like it was God wanted me to share some of these thoughts that He's been working on in my life. And so, what does it mean to live in light of eternity or to watch and be sober? I think there's a lot that we can, how should I say it? We tend to so often lose the reality of what life is truly all about. We lose sight of eternity, of what eternity is truly going to be. And we see so many things in the Scripture that point us towards living our life in a way that will be, to live in light of eternity, to be watchful and to be sober and to be praying, to be watching for Christ's return and not grow slack and fall asleep like He mentions here. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And I have to admit, I find myself falling asleep many times. It's so easy to just allow the cares of this world to take over and to drown out the things of God. We need to pursue violently, to press into the kingdom and press onward and upward. And there's many different ways that we can do that. If we are truly living in light of eternity, then we will earnestly pursue victory in every area of our life. And that was one point that stands out to me. And some of these thoughts come from an opening I had a while back in Arburg before I ever moved down here. But also come some from Mickey's messages, if you've listened to his series on violent pursuit, and I'm not sure what the series was titled, but I think many of you have heard that series. One point he made is, if we are truly living in light of eternity, he worded it a little differently, but if we're truly living in light of eternity, then we will earnestly pursue victory in every area of our life. And I think that is the only way we're going to find victories, if we earnestly pursue it. I can testify of that in my life. There was times, for many years, I struggled with sin in my life, and I couldn't overcome until one day I just came to the point where I earnestly started pursuing it, and that was when I found victory. It doesn't mean that it's always easy afterwards, but it does mean that we can find victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And I'm excited that God has given us that victory, and it is something that we can do a lot about. If we earnestly pursue victory, then we can have victory as well. Another point that I was going to bring out is, we will spend time in God's Word and we'll love it. And that is also a point that Mickey brought out in one of his messages, is a pursuit Christian, I think is what he called it. A pursuit Christian will spend time in God's Word and he'll love it. He'll love the Word of God. And I had to ask myself the question, do I really love the Word of God? And I find myself many times, I wouldn't want to admit that I don't love it, but by my actions, do I really love the Word of God? Or are other things of this life more important? What you do with the Bible will determine what God will do with you. And that that phrase really stood out to me when I heard it. What you do with the Bible will determine what God will do with you. And I think the Word of God will judge us one day. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." In this verse we can see that the Word of God is very powerful. It is not something to take lightly. God has ordained, has inspired men of old to write the Word of God, and we know that this is the Word of God, and it is powerful, and it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Another point I wanted to bring out is we will put effort into prayer. And I think this one is probably one of the ones I struggle with the most. Just the thought of spending time in prayer. And prayer is more than just quickly having a prayer in the morning and then we go on our way. It's about communion with God throughout the day even. But as we look at prayer, one thing that I thought of is one part of prayer is giving thanks, thanksgiving. I believe that's a big part of prayer is to give thanks. And I often view prayer as something that is only to ask God for things in my life that I want different and for things to change according to how I would like to see them. But that is not truly what prayer is. Prayer is also giving thanks. In verse 18 of the chapter we just read, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I found that verse very interesting already. It says, "In everything give thanks." It doesn't say, "For everything give thanks." It says, "In everything give thanks." That has really stood out to me. Because it's not that everything that happens in our lives is something we can really be thankful for necessarily, but in everything, in every situation, we can find something to be thankful for. Another part of prayer is worship. Just the thought of worshiping God in prayer, to stand in awe of God's greatness and His goodness and He's all powerful and all knowing, and He is so much greater than we are. And to just think of worship, to stand in awe of Him, I think that's a very important part of our prayer life. It should be anyway. And I probably am covering every part of prayer, but I'm just pointing some of the things out that have stood out to me. Interceding, I think, is a big part of prayer too, for our own needs, but also for others around us. There's many people that face different things in life, and are we standing beside them and coming along and praying for them? And many times that's all we can do is pray, to intercede for them. And we see many answers to prayer, and even here in the last while we've seen some beautiful answers to prayer, and we're very thankful for that. As far as interceding goes, I think of the message that Paul Weaver had at the Menden meetings this year. We were there one evening, and he had a message on crying out. I think I'm not totally sure how the title went, but something about crying out. And that really stood out to me is we need to be more than just praying for someone. We need to cry out to God. We need to fall on our knees and weep before God and cry out to Him for these things. I think sometimes we don't realize I think often we take it a little too lightly. We don't spend enough time crying out. We don't want it badly enough. Many of you have read this book probably, The Kneeling Christian. But there's a few things that in there that really stood out to me that I figured I would share here as well. I'll read a portion here. It's kind of a story. Some 20 years ago, the writer was studying in a theological college. One morning early, a fellow student, who is today one of England's foremost missionaries, burst into the room holding an open Bible in his hands. Although he was preparing for holy orders, he was at that time only a young convert to Christ. He had gone up to the university caring for none of these things. Popular, clever, athletic, he had already won a place amongst the smart set of his college when Christ claimed him. He accepted the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior and became a very keen follower of his master. The Bible was comparatively a new book to him, and as a result, he was constantly making discoveries. On that memorial day on which he invaded my quietude, he cried excitedly, his face all aglow with mingled joy and surprise. "Do you believe this? Is it really true?" "Believe what?" I asked, glancing at the open Bible with some astonishment. "Why, this," and he read in eager tones Matthew 21:21-22. "If ye have faith and doubt not, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." "Do you believe it? Is it true?" "Yes," I replied with much surprise at his excitement. "Of course it's true. Of course I believe it." Yet through my mind there flashed all manner of thoughts. "Well, that's a very wonderful promise," said he. "It seems to me to be absolutely limitless. Why don't we pray more?" And he went away, leaving me thinking hard. I had never looked at those verses quite in that way. As the door closed upon that eager young follower of the Master, I had a vision of my Savior and His love and His power such as I had never had before. I had a vision of a life of prayer, yes, and limitless power, which I saw depended upon two things only, faith and prayer. For the moment I was thrilled. I fell on my knees, and as I bowed before my Lord, what thoughts surged through my mind, what hopes and aspirations flooded my soul. God was speaking to me in an extraordinary way. This was a great call to prayer, but, to my shame be it said, I heeded not that call. That really stood out to me, how this young convert was so excited about that scripture. He just felt like it was so absolutely limitless. Why don't we pray more? And I think that is a question we probably should ask ourselves. So why don't we pray more? Because it is absolutely limitless. And I think prayer we would get a lot more, our prayers would get accomplish a lot more if we prayed with true faith and believe it. I think many of us know how to pray, and there was a phrase in here that says, we all know how to pray, but perhaps many of us need to cry as the disciples did of old, "Lord, teach us to pray." It's not so much of how to pray, it's of teaching us to pray. I think that's where the struggle is for me many times, is I know how to pray, but I need to learn to pray. Another part of prayer is fasting. I have not done as much in the last couple of months. I've had some of the things that we mentioned here a while back as far as my health and things, and because of that, it's been a little more difficult to be fasting a lot, but I have quite a bit in the past, especially before courtship, and then also during the courtship we did quite a bit. I found that a real blessing. It strengthens faith, and it's something, it takes discipline, and it's more of a desperate measure of seeking God and finding His will for something. I know the question that Mickey asked in one of his messages is, why fast? Why would we fast? And the answer he had was, because we are desperate. I think that is many times, for me anyway, I find it, if I'm very desperate, fasting is definitely one way that I find that it's a real blessing too. So something to do. And it doesn't always have to be necessarily every time that we need to take multiple days and eat nothing or anything, but I think we can fast in little ways too if we can't in other ways. We're also to exhort and encourage one another. And I don't know if this, how, where to put all this. I feel a little bit scattered this morning, but I think we need to be exhorting and encouraging one another more, and building each other up. In verse 11 it says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." I think we need to continually build each other up. I think this, as time goes on and the world around us grows darker, it is important for us to be looking at these things and encouraging one another. In the previous chapter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, towards the end of the chapter there, I'll read from verse 15 to the end. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I think that is, he says, comfort one another with these words, and I think that's somewhat down the same line as encourage one another with these words. To think, if we remain faithful, if we press on and we continually serve Christ till he comes back, till his return, then this event will be an exciting event for us. But if we are not prepared, then that day will be a very, very horrible day for us. I don't think any sinner is going to find that day enjoyable. But to think of spending eternity with Christ and to be caught up with other saints in the air to meet the Lord, that'll be a precious day. That'll be an exciting day. And but I think we need to, if we want to be a part of that, I think we need to be living our lives in light of eternity. We've probably many times heard this saying, but it stands out to me as I think about this. It says, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last." I think that's part of a song, but we have only one life to live here on this earth, and only the things that we do for Christ is really going to last. All the rest will not really matter on that day when Christ will return. And I think that's why it's so important that we spend a lot of time in the Word and in prayer and these things, because it's preparing us for eternity, and that's all that's going to really matter. That's the only thing that will really last. Our life is short, and in James 4 verse 14 it says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then vanisheth away." And I think he already realized that life was really, really short, and it is but a vapor. But what we do in this life will determine where we're going to spend our eternity. Ephesians 5 verse 15 to 17 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." I think I think we need to be redeeming the time. It says because the days are evil, and they aren't becoming less evil, it's just becoming more evil. And are we preparing ourselves for eternity? Are we living our lives in a way that God will be able to say to us on that day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I just want to encourage us to press on, and for those of us that are in the faith and walking with God, to continue to press on and to draw closer to Him and to pursue Him with more of a fervency. And those that do not know Him, I would plea that you would accept Him as your personal Savior. It is worth every bit of it, even though the trials here on this earth are difficult sometimes, and it's not always fun and pleasure to be walking with Christ. But in reality, if we can truly submit our lives to Him, we can experience a joy that no one else can. And so I want to just encourage you with that. And I think I'll leave it at that. I have some other thoughts here that I could share, but I'm not sure. I should probably... Yeah, I would just encourage each one to press on. And I realize I have a lot to grow in that this morning. I don't feel like I'm anywhere close to where I want to be with all of this, but it's something that God has been working on in my life, and I felt He wanted me to share that here this morning. So thank you for listening. God bless you.